You're tuned to Radio Maria Ireland. We go across now to Father Luke Jansen for the Light of Truth.
Thank you very much, and welcome to the Light of Truth. Today we are kind of getting in the middle of the Easter season, so I decided that I might look a little bit out about the development of the early church. I suppose if we follow the daily cycle of readings, usually the first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostle or some apostles or something related to it, something about how the church developed. Very recently, is it yesterday, or we got the stoning of Saint Stephen, so that would be one of the, called the proto-martyr, who was killed by the Jewish people because he proclaimed Jesus to be the Lord. So there's a lot of things happening in the early church. So might just look a little bit at how the church kind of developed after the event of Pentecost and talk a little bit about that. And then maybe in the next show, we might go back to looking a little bit at the Gospel of St. John, and maybe specifically at the sixth chapter of St. John, the discourse on the Eucharist, I suppose. Which we are reading at the moment in at the Gospel readings during Mass. Okay, so one of the things that really kind of come to the fore, and that is something I talked about last week, is how the disciples found it hard to believe. We had the disciples on the road to Emmaus who, while they recognized to a certain extent Jesus being with them, because of they said their weren't their hearts burning within them when he explained to them the scriptures, but at the same time there was a reluctance to kind of understand, so maybe not a conscious reluctance, but obviously, and this was something completely new, but there was a slowness to kind of understand what had happened, the fact that Jesus had died but was raised from the dead and now was present to them in this time between Easter and Pentecost, at various times, was present to them and really present in his resurrected body. So this was a reality that they found hard to understand, and only slowly they began to understand it. But even until Pentecost, it's a little bit it's difficult for them. The scene of St. John, which we just had at Sunday Mass, and I think I did briefly speak about maybe at the end of last week's program, I'm not 100% sure, but it is that the disciples are going back to Galilee, probably Capernaum, where they lived. That is what Jesus asked them to do. According to St. John, this is the third time he appears to them. And but before Jesus is there, they are there, and Peter says to the other apostles with him, the disciples, that I'm going fishing. And to a certain extent, we can see that they go back to the day job. It still hasn't had that much of an effect to them. Maybe they were just bored and wanted to have something to do. But anyway, they fished the whole night and they caught nothing. Obviously an echo at the time, just before their calling, before Jesus called them to become fishers of men. So they go out fishing again and they catch nothing the whole night. And then Jesus is standing on the shore, but again they don't recognize him. This, like Mary Magdalene, who thought when she encountered Jesus that he was the gardener, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I mean, it seems to be that there is a little bit of a difficulty in recognizing Jesus in his resurrected body for some reason. It is only when he says to them, throw out your nets on the side of the boat, the right side, I think, remember, that they catch a huge number of fish, and that is St. John, the beloved disciple, who recognized Jesus and says, it is the Lord. And Peter, spontaneous as he always is, just jumps into the water to get to him as quick as possible. They find Jesus there and breakfast prepared. The Lord prepares whatever is needed, but also asks Peter to bring some of the fish that they caught. and added to what he already provided. So the Lord is really present to them. It's a little bit of a side track, I suppose, but is present to them, has everything prepared, but also ask of us to bring of our own talents or the gifts he has given us to add to his own work. So it's our own efforts to a certain extent that we add to the graces and the gifts that God already lavished upon us. So this is really, these are some of the events where the disciples encounter Jesus. There's also the other one of the ascension into heaven. And I think it says the disciples met Jesus on the mountain. I can't remember which gospel it is. Could be Mark, but I'm not 100% sure. And they come up to him and they bowed or they kneeled, but some hesitated. Still, there's this difficulty of coming terms with reality. And to a certain extent, I think this is kind of it's an interesting kind of thing to look at, because it is really in on a human level to a certain extent that this is still happening. It's hard to accept, and that can happen with us as well. That sometimes we find it hard to see where the Lord, what the Lord is doing, or where the Lord is, or to have faith if we purely approach it from a logical kind of point of view, from a worldly point of view. Even from the point of view that when I was, my conversion happened, yes, I came to believe, well, I had an openness to believe through looking at science and all the history, to look at the Bible, the Gospels, to put it all together and see, okay, this makes sense. But it making sense doesn't necessarily touch our hearts. And I think this is, it's important maybe sometimes to realize that even the apostles who knew Jesus, who were witnessing there and then, even that he came into the room, to the walls, and there's still this kind of difficulty. And maybe that is something within us that we find it hard to accept the supernatural. Like even the fact that if we kind of see miracles, when we hear about miracles, a lot of people are kind of, they don't reject it, but it doesn't really make an impact on them. But even if we know of people who themselves have been healed, for example, and I mean, it does happen, so it is possible to meet these people. To a certain extent, I think there's a lack of connection of the reality, if it isn't real in the way that maybe nowadays we are so much learned to think. We're so much learned to think in a reality that is tangible, that is measurable, that is expectable, and all these kind of things. Where it is in the Lord that we have to open ourselves up to the supernatural. But it's a different experience, so it has to lead us on. Without the going into to allowing this deeper transformation to happen, it becomes I think it's very hard to get a deep faith. We can have a kind of a belief, but to call it faith, the supernatural reality in our lives, I'm not sure. I think it is very difficult, and maybe it's just the culture. I'm grown up, and so many are growing up in now, I suppose. Maybe it's just a culture that in the past that wasn't as much of an issue, as there was much more openness to the supernatural, even from the point of view that a lot of things that we can now do by medicine, for example, we had to rely on supernatural events. But nowadays, we can do a lot of things. We don't need the supernatural anymore to a certain extent, and maybe that has kind of reduced the reliance on the supernatural and also our faith in prayer for the supernatural to happen. But it is, it's also important to recognize that, yes, there's a supernatural element. So why am I saying this? Because I think you can still see this between the resurrection and Pentecost. The disciples are still struggling. And just before Pentecost, they have locked themselves up in the room again. Jesus has gone, second time. maybe they're a little bit more hopeful this time that something is happening. But I mean, practically they do the same as they did with Easter. They lock themselves up in a room. So to circumstances, just a repeat of the same again. But then they pray with Mary, I suppose, as their faithful guide, who does, as obviously, but I mean, most likely has really kind of a touch of the Holy Spirit to her relationship with the Holy Spirit himself, with God himself, Jesus being a son, on the supernatural level already. With her as the guide, they really pray for the first novena of 9 days, and that really that brings us to Pentecost. And it is with Pentecost that suddenly everything changed. So I just read that a little bit ahead of when we actually celebrate it, but this, the Easter time, is kind of the time that we reflect on the early church. So I think it's a good time to do that, to see kind of how God really works. So chapter 2 of Acts. When Pentecost day came around, they had all met together, when suddenly there came from heaven a sound as a violent wind, which filled the entire house in which they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire. These separated and came to rest on the head of each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak different languages as the Spirit gave them power to express themselves. Now there were devout men living in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And as this sound, and at this sound they all assembled, and each one was bewildered to hear these men speaking in his own language. They are amazed and astonished. Surely, they said, all these men speaking are Galileans. How does it happen that each of us hear them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, residents of Rome, Jews and proselytes alike, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them preaching in our own language about the marvels of God. Everyone was amazed and perplexed. They asked one another what it all meant. Some, however, laughed it off. They have been drinking too much new wine, they said. So this is their account of the account of the of Pentecost, as it is described by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. And this really kind of marks a change. We can already see there's a lot of marvel, but there's also skepticism, as we always have by any supernatural event. People are always, some people are always skeptical. But this is going to be really marking a change in the 11. Because then it is Peter who turns up to address the crowd. And remember, this is Peter who denied the Lord 3 times as soon as he was challenged at Good Friday, well, Holy Thursday evening, Good Friday morning, that he was denying the Lord 3 times there. Now he stands up boldly. So this is the effect the Holy Spirit has upon them. And this is a very important aspect of our life, that it has to be, it's really, the reality really comes, with the supernatural reality of our faith living within us, with the Holy Spirit being within us, to open ourselves of this possibility. Sometimes, even in prayer, prayer can be hard sometimes, and but there is if we find that we're really kind of dry and struggling to ascend to the Lord, we should really kind of pray about that, even if it's difficult, it doesn't really work. But to pray about it and to because we need that supernatural touch within our lives, because that suddenly allows us to take off from being in a room with locked doors to going to being able to go out and to stand up as Peter now does. So in chapter 2, verse 14 of the Acts, then Peter stood up with the 11 and addressed them in a loud voice. Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, Make no mistake about this, but listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you imagine. Why, it's only the third hour of the day. On the contrary, this is what the prophet was saying. In the last days, the Lord declares, I shall pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young people shall see visions. Your old people dream dreams. Even on the slaves, men and women, shall I pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the sky above and signs on the earth below. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, that great and terrible day, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to what I am going to say. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God by the miracles and portents and signs that God worked through him when he was among you, as you know. This man, who was put into your power by the deliberate intention and foreknowledge of God, you took and had crucified and killed by men outside the law. But God raised him to life, freeing him from the pangs of Hades, for it was impossible for him to be held in this power, since, as David says of him, I kept the Lord before my sight always, for with him at my right hand nothing can shake me. So my heart rejoiced, my tongue delighted. My body too will rest secure, for you will not abandon me to Hades, or allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have taught me the way of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, no one can deny that the patriarch David himself is dead and buried. His tomb is still with us. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn him an oath to make one of his descendants succeed him on the throne, he spoke with foreknowledge about the resurrection of the Christ. He is the one who was not abandoned to Hades and whose body did not see corruption. God raised him, this man, Jesus, to life, and of that we are all witnesses. Now raised to the heights by God's right hand, he has received from the Father the Holy Spirit, who was promised, and what you see and hear is the outpouring of that Spirit. For David himself never went up to heaven, but yet he said, The Lord declared to my Lord, Take your seat at my right hand, till I have made your enemies your footstool. For this reason, the whole house of Israel can be certain that the Lord and Christ, whom God has made, is this Jesus, whom you crucified. So this is quite a speech by the man who denied Jesus three times, the fisherman. Don't know exactly how educated it was, but it's quite a speech to give. So we can see really how the Holy Spirit works. And I think many of us would actually be able to attest that this the Holy Spirit works in us. He does guide us and help us when needed at times, as the promises of Jesus. Do not prepare your defense, but trust in the Spirit to make the defense for you, to speak for you. That in this case we can see that the Spirit is really working, just freshly received by Peter, to really work to help to explain what had happened to them and what is happening to all those who convert and be added to the number of Christians. So maybe we have just our first break here. So what we're going to listen to is How We Lost from David Crowder Band.
And that was How He Loves Us by David Crowder. And this is The Light of Truth with Father Luke Janssen. If you'd like to get in touch, please do text 089-467-2000, or you can email info@radiomaria.ie. You can also telephone us here on 014-123-456, and feel free to send any questions or comments into Father Luke through those means. So back to you, Father Luke.
Okay, thank you very much, and welcome back to The Light of Truth. So we're just looking at a little bit of the Acts of the Apostles and how the church kind of grew after the event of Pentecost in the early church in general. I won't be able to read through it all, but I'm just going to pick some aspects out from it now that kind of show how the how the early church kind of grew, and then maybe a little bit on the broader history of, as you can find in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is actually, it's a good maybe book to read now at this time, because it is something we reflect upon a lot in this time between Easter and Pentecost, because we kind of think about the freshness and the newness of the church. It's good to kind of read it and kind of see how the early church developed. First of all, the apostles themselves, and then it moves towards St. Paul, as Luke seems to have traveled with St. Paul, and St. Paul attests that in one of his letters, that he was with them, that he was, Luke was traveling with them, and so kind of records how the church kind of spreads throughout the whole known world, the Roman Empire at the time. So it's, that would be a good reading suggestion to kind of read the Acts of the Apostles in these kind of few weeks. So when after Peter's speech, we come to chapter 2, verse 37. Hearing this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, brothers?" "You must repent," Peter answered, "and every one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise that was made is for you and your children, and for all those who are far away, for all those whom the Lord our God is calling to himself." He spoke to them for a long time, using many other arguments, and he urged them, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." They accepted what he said and were baptized. That very day, about 3,000 were added to their number. Jesus himself said, "You will do much greater miracles than I do myself." Naturally, we don't exactly know how many people were following Jesus, especially just before the Passover, in which he was sacrificed, or which he was killed, crucified. Here we can see that there is 3,000 people, according to Luke, were added to their number. And so there's definitely a big sense of something is something that it really kind of suddenly kickstarts, and the Lord blesses it. And if we do what we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, if we do what God asks us, I think that's something that we can really see. Normally things might kind of organically grow slowly, but with the right openness to the Holy Spirit, if it is really the Spirit's will, things can really explode and become great successes. And there's so many stories we can hear about great successes where people just open their hearts to do God's will, and they really it really flourishes. So it's great to see that it works, how that works here, and that's why we can learn from, because this is obviously the model of the church as we are going to live it and still living it 2,000 years later. So these remained faithful to the teachings of the apostles, to the brotherhood, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Actually, I would be interested in actually seeing, but I don't have my other Bible with me, because we were listening during Lent. We had we were listening to tapes at lunch, some of our lunches, and Scott Hahn was really talking about this. And I think I don't know. I can't remember if I mentioned it in the program or if it was just in a talk or somewhere else. But Scott Hahn was saying that the Eucharist, that was really the good news. They were kind of they were the same. We kind of, I think that is what he said, but I need to check that up. But that initially the Eucharist was called the good news. Now what's the New Testament? Anyway, I shouldn't make a point if I can't remember it properly. But that what we kind of now use occasionally, that was really the center of the whole belief system of the early church, was really about the breaking of the bread. And here we see it, that people were following the brotherhood to were faithful to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. And everyone was filled with awe. The apostles worked many signs and miracles. And those who came, they contributed to the common good. They gave what they had spare and gave it to the apostles to distribute. And that is really a feature of the early Christian church. I think it is I can't remember exactly who wrote it, but one of the external sources, not in the Bible, says like that the Christians were really just an example because how they loved each other, how they took care of each other. That is really, it should be really a central element in that shows, I suppose, our faith, how it works, how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then in the early times, as it says, there's many miracles that happens. And in chapter 3, one of them is mentioned by Luke. When Peter and John were going to the temple, there is somebody sitting at the entrance of the beautiful gate, and he is begging, and Peter says to him, "Look at me," and maybe the man, he kind of expects that he gets something. But Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Then he took him by the right hand and helped him to stand up. And instantly his ankles of the man became firm. He jumped up, stood, and began to walk. And he went with them into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. And everyone could see him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were all astonished and perplexed at what had happened to him. So there was many things that happen, and I think it says even somewhere people were even putting people on the side of the street in the hope that even the shadow of Peter would touch them and they would be healed. It was still there was still kind of difficulties. Elsewhere it says that they used to meet at one of the gates, I think, and that nobody dared really to join them. That there was still this this tension. St. Peter is arrested, put in jail, but an angel frees them. They are flogged at least once. But the authorities don't really seem to be able to know what to do really with this. They are afraid of going too harsh on the apostles because of the miracles that they're working and the following they're getting. Until there is the Ananias, no, not Ananias, that's the high priest, who is actually quite wise and says, "Well, you might actually, if this is from God, then you will never be able to stop this movement. But if this is, but if it is not from God, then it will die out automatically." And he gives a few examples. I can just not really remember where this is. Sorry, just trying to find it, but I can't really see it. But that if it is from God, it will be impossible for the religious authorities to actually to be able to stop to it. But that if it is not from God, that naturally movements like that will kind of go and die out, as happened before with especially leaders who try to get more, I suppose, political power. Once they were killed, then it meant that the whole movement was kind of fell apart. But we can see here that that it's actually Gamaliel's intervention is called. I just kind of read it out to make sure that I actually say it kind of right. In chapter 5, verse 34. One of the Sanhedrin, however, a Pharisee called Gamaliel, who was a teacher of the law, respected by the whole people, stood up and asked the men taken outside for a time. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, be careful how you deal with these people. Some time ago there rose Theudas. He claimed to be someone important and collected about 400 followers. But when he was killed, all his followers scattered, and it was the end of them. And then there was Judas the Galilean, at the time of the census, who attracted crowds of supporters. But he was killed too, and all his followers dispersed. What I suggest, therefore, is that you leave these men alone and let them go. If this enterprise, this movement of theirs, is of human origin, it will break up, it will break up of its own accord. But if it does in fact come from God, you will be unable to destroy them. Take care not to find yourselves fighting against God. And I think this is an interesting aspect of the whole thing, because it's exactly what happens. The movement kind of spreads, even that all the apostles bar John were killed, martyred for their faith. I mean, there was huge persecution started with the killing of St. Stephen. The faith keeps spreading, because it took such a deep root within us, and that is because it is supernatural again. It is really the people that are touched by the Spirit that are changed. The two examples that were given here, that of people who had got followings, one is mentioned to have 400. Now we're already talking here the day after Pentecost, Lucas Ennius 3000. So, I mean, the movement is quickly becoming much bigger. But they all break up once the leader dies, and we can see that in a lot of movements, that one, if there's a specific charismatic leader, not necessarily charismatic in the Christian way, but if there is a leader which has who attracts a lot of people by the person who he is, then the movement will grow and will become very powerful. But then when the leader dies, then or stops or ceases or whatever reason, the movement kind of stops, unless there's a system put in place that kind of gets it go, keeps it going. But otherwise, in this case, people, they're changed because of the Spirit who has touched them. So, and that is why this movement keeps growing. It is only when St. Stephen's then, and that is not too long after, that things kind of change. It is with the community is growing. The seven deacons are appointed to help the apostles so that they can dedicate themselves to the preaching and prayer. They are appointed to help in the distribution of the alms, so that make sure that it is done honestly and that it doesn't take the apostles from their the duties of preaching. So the community starts to kind of grow, and it is also where one of the important sources, I suppose, of the laying of hands to ordain people, in this case the deacons, I think it is. The laying of hands is a very important aspect of instituting bishops, priests and deacons in the church, to hand over the Spirit that is given us, that character that is given to the apostles at the Last Supper. But then Stephen is arrested because he starts to debate with some people from Cyrene in Alexandria, which are members of the synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And they get annoyed with him because they can't get the better of him and lead him before the Sanhedrin. And Stephen gets this vision of Jesus standing at the right side of God, and they stop their ears and they stone him. And actually the traditional place of stoning is where the Dominican library in Jerusalem is, north of the Damascus Gate, St. Stephen's space, UTN in French. It's the biblical, the Ecole Biblique, and that kind of marks a change in the whole church. So before this, there have been some difficulties here and there, but Stephen is the first one who is really kind of killed, and this marks the disperse of the church. So far it has been kind of mainly in Jerusalem, but with the persecution that follows, and Paul is a big part of that, or at least some part of it. people are starting to be persecuted for being Christians and holding to the belief. So the little bit of, okay, they were kind of accepted to a certain extent. They're not supposed to speak about Jesus, use his name, but they were kind of expected to, respected to a certain extent and allowed to live their lives. Now there's a change and the persecution really start, and many flee, flee from Jerusalem to other places. But obviously they bring this fire within them, with them, and they start preaching in other places. So this is really the start of the spreading of the gospel. And even that, after the conversion of St. Paul, and then he goes into Arabia, I think for 2 years, and he's a bit of time in Tarsus. But let's say it is 3, 4, 5 years later, already there is all these kind of little communities throughout the whole Roman Empire, which start to pop up and start to meet together and to flourish. So it is really God that is kind of working actively to the circumstances, in this case the stoning of Stephen, which really starts and marks the spreading of the church, to work the miracles that are needed. And in the Acts of Apostles we have all kinds of examples of both Peter and Barnabas and Paul, who go around to different churches and kind of, I suppose, help the communities there, but also to learn that it is not just for the Jewish people, but it is for everybody, that everybody can be accepted into the church and become part of the body of Christ by being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus instructed them to go to the ends of the world and to baptize all those to proclaim the good news. Okay, so I think we might take another break, and we will have we listen to "Lord, I Need You" from Mata Mahar.
That was Matt Meyer, "Lord, How I Need You," and that's on the Light of Truth of Father Luke Janssen. Father Luke would love to hear from you, so do get in touch, 089-467-2000. You can also email info@radiomaria.ie, or you can phone us on 014-123-456. You can also follow, like and subscribe to our Facebook, Twitter, YouTube and Instagram also. So do get in touch, and hand back over now to Father Luke Janssen for the Light of Truth.
Okay, thank you very much, and welcome back to the Light of Truth. So this far we have just been looking a little bit at the so how the early church developed. So the difference that the event of Pentecost made to the apostles, and that is also what kind of really makes, I suppose, is supposed to motivate us as well. I mean, it is possible to believe. I mean, it's possible to believe in all kinds of things. But I think nowadays we can see that because of the society we live in, which is very much focused on what we can see, touch and experience directly, just to believe in abstract things outside isn't enough. I don't know if it ever was enough, but with the reluctance of accepting the supernatural, I suppose it is just harder to kind of, with a natural kind of tendency which is just taught to us automatically, it's harder to kind of accept the presence of a God, or the reality of a God in our lives, even if we might believe in it and think that it is it makes sense that there is a God. It doesn't necessarily mean that that it actually makes a difference to our lives, or that it really touches us. And that is where the Holy Spirit really makes the difference, the same as it is with the apostles. Before Pentecost, they still are hesitant, unsure, not sure what is happening. But then after Pentecost, they suddenly have this great movement, this great energy, this fire within them to go out and preach the gospel, and to great success. I mean, they are challenged, but they don't budge. They keep going with what they think is the right thing to do, because they say, how can we obey men and stop preaching the name of Jesus? if it is God himself who asks us to do, like how can we obey man and not God? So they really are inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach, and many miracles work and confirm that this is what is true, that it is the that is God who is working through them. And that should be, and as Jesus says himself, that should be a mark of believers, that they can work miracles, drink deadly poison and these kind of things, and that the Lord will help them and sustain them in their efforts. So that's something we should really be encouraged by. Doesn't necessarily mean that we should start drinking poison and things like that, but we should really have an openness to the Spirit all the time in our prayers and in our daily lives, to be able to listen and to allow the Lord to work miracles. Miracles don't have to be always big ones, doesn't have to be, for example, healings or whatever it is. Miracles can be small as well. It can just be touching somebody's heart by giving them a smile when they need it, or being there when they need advice or are looking for some help or whatever it is. I mean, there's many situations in which we can be a help to people, the people we encounter. So that's where we need to have an openness to the Spirit, the same as the apostles did. So there is a period of time, not sure I've actually looked if there's any hint of how long it is, in which the church kind of steadily grows. The first day 3,000, and I think there's 5,000 mentioned somewhere. So there is a steady growing of the people who associated with them, and it must be a reasonable sized movement until St. Stephen falls in and starts arguing with the wrong people who are dragging him in front of the religious leaders. And St. Stephen gets a vision, which he vocalizes, and that leads to his stoning. And this is really the change that really makes the church spread. Because now there is a period of violence, and as Luke says to us, all but the apostles disperse from Jerusalem. But when they do so under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they start spreading the good news abroad. So this is where the good news really starts to spread, even that it comes to persecutions. And you can see that God, the Lord, can draw good out of evil, that out of suffering good can come. In this case, the suffering of the people who are persecuted, but really kind of brought the good out of it by the gospel starts to spread. And there's various accounts then in the Acts of the Apostles of the various things that happened. So with a single my eye, the sketch is there, chapter 8 verse 26. I think this was the first reading this morning. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, set out at noon and go along the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert road. So he set off on his journey. Now an Ethiopian had been on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He was a eunuch and an officer at the court of the Candake, or queen, of Ethiopia. He was her chief treasurer. He was now on his way home, and as he sat in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join that chariot. When Philip ran up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? He replied, how could I, unless I have someone to guide me? So he urged Philip to get in and sit by his side. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this, like a lamb led to the slaughterhouse, like a sheep dumb in front of his shearers, he never opens his mouth. In his humiliation, fair judgment was denied him. Who will ever talk about his descendants, since his life on earth has been cut short? The eunuch addressed Philip and said, tell me, is the prophet referring to himself or someone else? Starting therefore with this text of scripture, Philip proceeded to explain the good news of Jesus to him. And again, this is Philip who, already in the time of Jesus, often brings foreigners and people to Jesus. It is Philip who finds Nathanael. It is the Greeks, I think, who come to Philip to meet Jesus. And here there's an Ethiopian that Philip is introducing. So he seems to have this opener to the spirit, to be able to listen and respond when the spirit makes a call to him. And this is, I think, such an important aspect of our lives, that we have, so it says here, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, but whatever the promptings are within our lives, as God is asking to do things. Most people, it's not a voice, but it is something within us that we can recognize if we have this openness and disposition towards the Lord, this openness of our heart to allow the Lord to really speak to us. That is really then where we can really kind of make a difference. And it also helps us, because naturally for ourselves, it's always encouraging as well to realize that the Lord is asking us to do things, to be able to be an instrument. It might not happen every hour or every day, but I would expect, no, I'm not maybe living it well, that well myself, but I would expect it will be regular, that if we, in our prayers, if we take it serious, open our hearts and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to speak to today? Who do you want me to be available to today? Who should I be a good neighbor to today? Please, Lord, help me to see, help me to perceive, help me to listen, help me to be open to your promptings in my life. That we can really make this a difference. And then in that way, help spreading the good news as these early disciples and apostles all did in their own ways. So I think I'm going to leave it at that for this week. Just a little bit of a look at the Acts of the Apostles, but next time I might take a little bit more of a focused looking at the Bible again with the Gospel of St. John, possibly where we left off a while ago, or maybe the chapter 6, because that's a very interesting chapter as well. So thank you very much for listening. I hope you listen again next time. And we will finish up with the song Holy Spirit from Francesca Battistelli.